As they're going out, I do have to tell you this. We have an amazing leadership team here at Hillview. Thankful for the staff that we get to work with, but our elders and our deacons are second to none. On Monday and then on Tuesday, I got a text from Paul, and Paul said, we have been talking about this and we want you to get better. In fact, he said, Mark and I have been talking, and this is true for all of our elders, but he said, Mark and I have been talking, and Mark will preach Sunday if you need him to. He said, if you can, if you feel better, that's great, but if not, please take care of yourself. That is more important than you being here on Sunday. And so Paul and I have a lot of roles that are similar. We both do preaching, we both do teaching, we both do pastoral care, we do all those things. But at the end of the day, Paul is my boss. I report to him. And the last couple weeks, Paul has sent me a number of texts, and it begins like this, and it was this week too. He said, now I say this in love, but it's always not a suggestion. He's like, you need to do this. And so he said that a couple times this week. He said, I say this in love, you need to rest. I say this in love, you need to do this. And toward the end of the week, I was feeling a little bit better and more like a smart aleck. And I started to say, man, you said a lot of things to me in love this last week. But it goes to show the team that we have. Everybody's looking out for each other. Emerson Colaw, who was a bishop in the United Methodist Church, tells about doing some work with his church membership list. He wrote a letter to one family that had been at one time very active in his church. A letter came back saying, Mr. Colaw, we now live near a university campus and we go to Sunday chapel service there. They have unusually fine music. They have nationally known preachers every Sunday morning. And then she added a note that Colaw didn't think was necessary. She said this. She said, we had not heard such preaching as that before. The children are being taught in church, school, by seminary students. And then she added, but the best of all is there is no membership, no pledging, and no women's society asking me to work. So if you don't mind, we'll just leave our membership at your church and continue to enjoy what we have here. No involvement, no bother, no crosses. And I would add, no real blessings either to be a part of what God is doing in the local church. Paul, Darren, John, the elders, the deacons, and I see value in identifying with a local body of believers. Not only is it biblical, but it is functionally needed and relationally essential. Last Sunday morning, Paul began the first part. I will do the second part of this message. And Paul shared it as a church. We looked at the first of three of six attitudes that we want to continue to be a part of the DNA of Hillview. We believe that these attributes are biblical and help promote a gospel-centered family, loving God, loving others. Attitude one, I will be a functioning church member. Attitude two, I will be a unifying church member. And attitude three, I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. Today we're going to look at attitudes four through six after we pray. And so if you would pray with me, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you. Once again we ask that you be with us here today. Dear God, we say it often, but we realize that we do not live in a vacuum. And so it's not like we're just sitting in church today and we're singing worship songs and we're taking communion and we're giving our offerings and we're listening to a message. We know, dear God, because we have it in our own lives, that there are lots of other things that are going on in our lives, in our minds, in our houses, in our community, outside the walls of this building today. And dear God, those are good things. Many of them are blessings. But dear God, sometimes they could be a distraction. And so dear God, for me, beginning with me, I pray that you would clear my mind of any of those things, that dear God, I could concentrate on what you would have for me to say and what you would have for me, myself, to hear. And I pray the same thing for each of us that are here. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, today that as we said at the beginning of the service, we know that you're here. Your word says that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. And we ask, dear God, that you will be here. And we pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit will move in us and among us in such a way that, dear God, that we're able to hear good news from your word. And, dear Heavenly Father, perhaps we're going to hear some things that maybe we need to change, that, dear Lord, that we could be more of the people that you would have us to be. regardless, I pray, dear Lord, that you will be here. And I pray that what you hear today, dear God, will be honoring to you, that it will glorify you. And if we do those things, dear God, we know that it will be for our good. Dear God, I pray all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Attitude 4, I will pray for my church leaders. Paul, Darren, John, the elders, the deacons, and I want to be clear of our motive in sharing this morning. We are not asking for pity. We are not asking for you to feel sorry for us, because we are so thankful for the opportunity that we have as your leaders to minister. But with that said, we do truly covet and we do truly need your prayers. The truth is, ministry is physically, emotionally, and spiritually demanding. Paul read from this little book, I Am a Church Member, by Thomas Rainer last week, and I want to read the beginning of chapter 4. I want you to listen to this. True story. It's Thursday morning. Pastor Mike has a clear calendar, an aberration in his busy schedule. Actually, the calendar is not really clear. He has set aside time to finish his sermon for Sunday. His Bible is open. Study aids are nearby. He begins to study. Then the phone rings. His assistant tells him about a car accident involving a family in the church. The ambulances are already on the way to the hospital. Mike leaves all his study material on his desk and jumps into his car. On the way to the hospital, his assistant calls him again. The entire Godsey family of 5 were in the car. None are seriously hurt except Gary, the father and husband of the family. His condition is grave. Pastor Mike walks into the emergency room. The family has just been told that their husband and father did not make it. They see their pastor and run to him, sobbing in total shock. Mike is there for them. He stays with the entire family for 3 hours until he is certain enough people are around to care for them. He stops by his home to see his wife and grab a quick sandwich. It is now afternoon. He's not sure if he can return to his sermon preparation, but he knows he must. He must fight the emotional exhaustion of the morning and finish the message. But as he walks back to the church, his assistant apologetically tells him that 2 people need to speak with him. They consider it urgent. Mike meets with the 2 men. One of them is the worship leader of the church. He is struggling with his ministry and is considering giving up. For 2 hours, Mike listens, consoles, and attempts to encourage the staff member. The next visitor then catches Mike off guard. George is one of the key lay leaders in the church. Mike considers him a friend and an incredibly vital person in the overall leadership of the congregation. George struggles to speak. My wife is having an affair. Mike stays with George for over 2 hours. They pray together and talk about next steps. It's nearly 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Mike is too drained to attempt to get back to his sermon. Instead, he begins to look at his crowded email inbox. He cringes when he sees one of the senders of an email, but he cannot stop himself from opening the message. It's from one of Mike's most frequent critics in the church. She has 2 complaints. The first irritation was something he said in last Sunday's sermon. The second complaint addressed Mike's failure to visit her sister-in-law, who had minor outpatient surgery yesterday. The woman is not a member of the church, and Mike knew nothing about the surgery. Pastor Mike shuts the laptop cover and moves to his car slowly. He'll stop by the house to grab a quick bite to eat, then he needs to check on the Godsey family. He will stay with them for a while, but he must leave prior to 7:30 when he is to give the invocation for a local high school basketball game. Several people corner him at the game, so he doesn't get home until after 9 o'clock. He goes to his small study in his home, shuts the door, and begins to cry. Gary Godsey, the father and husband who was killed in the car accident, was Mike's best friend. This was the first chance Mike had to grieve. I want to tell you, this is a true story. The names have been changed, but that scenario has played out more than I would care to imagine. And the truth is, ministry can be hard sometimes. It's similar to those who teach in our schools that see brokenness every day. It's similar to those who work in medical professions and see those things. It's true for all of us that are involved in any kind of caring ministry at all. Ministry can be hard. One that sticks out to me is many years ago, I walked into the old Harrison County Hospital, and I walked out the doors of the emergency room because a friend of mine, I had just been with him as he took his last breath. And I walked outside the emergency room to gain my composure and to weep. For years now, I will often prepare myself and allow myself to grieve so that I can keep myself together when I'm ministering to families. I've done it for years, and when I've done funerals for people that I served with, but I've had to do it as I've ministered to my own family and done parents' and grandparents' funerals. I don't know about you all, but there, every once in a while, I am not a crier at all, but every once in a while, you just finally break down. And it may not even be that person that just happened that was before you, but as you begin to grieve, all those things come flooding back from all the brokenness, all the hurt, all the pain that I've witnessed that people have shared over me. Running affords me the opportunity to be able to do that. I especially like it when I'm in a run that is in the rain. I could cry and nobody knows that I'm doing it. But it's cathartic. In Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 38, we see this. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." If you look through the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see oftentimes Jesus separated himself from the need, separated himself from the crowds. Many times Jesus left the group because he needed to pray. And if Jesus needed to pray, you better believe you and I do as well. It says in verse 37, "Everyone is looking for you." You see, Jesus tried to get some time away to be able to spend some time with he and the Father, but the demands were always there. You see, Jesus was fully human and fully divine, and as I was thinking about this, the humanity of Jesus must have been torn so many times. In Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 15, we read these. "And when he came to the disciples," Jesus that is, "Jesus saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him." There's lots of stuff going on in those two verses. There's a large crowd. There are some that are glad to see him. There are some not so much. And the teachers of the law arguing with them. And right in the middle of this is a little boy that since he was a kid has been thrown into the fire. And a dad is there wanting relief for his son. In John chapter 11, one of my favorite stories that I like to look at is the account of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And one of the things, if you read that account in John 11, you will see both of the sisters, and both of them were friends with Jesus. And both of the sisters, when they saw Jesus, they said the same thing. "Jesus," I'm paraphrasing, "if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened to our brother." I believe Jesus' humanity maybe felt it was never good enough, never quick enough, never quite enough. And I don't know about you, but maybe you felt that way as well. As Larry Smith says, often we are in over our heads, and we really are, which is why we really need your prayers, not just for Paul and I, but Darren and John, your elders, your deacons, those who are teaching classes, because not only are we trying to meet the needs of the congregation, but we're doing it at the same time as we often have things going on in our own families. Pray for your church leaders and their families. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, it says, "One who rules his own household well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're seeing one of the qualifications for ministers, for elders and deacons. We need to lead our lives well. We need to lead our families well. A minister has the great responsibility of leading his family in a way that he is qualified to lead the church of God. And you see, how a minister leads his family qualifies or disqualifies him for leading the church. Paul and I have often said it from sermons here before, while we do not see a sacred, secular divide for how we live out our day-to-day Christian lives, a moral failure with a secular job does not necessarily lead to a disqualification or loss of that job, as it does a lot of times for those of us who are involved in ministry, understandably, at least for a time, because it infects the family, it affects their children, and it could send shockwaves throughout the church and the community. There's always the balance of time. I've shared it before, and I've been honest about it, that the first 20 years of marriage, I don't think I did it right. I think I preached good sermons. I think I loved on people correctly. But I took care of everybody else's family and neglected my own family. There's a balance. Pray for the protection of your church leaders. Satan desires to trap those who are involved in leading the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." Please pray for us that we would not do anything that would hurt the bride of Christ, that we would not do anything that would blacken the eye or take away from the ministry of the church. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." There are always battles that are taking place. And if the devil could take down somebody that represents God in a community, he has won a great victory in that community. In 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13, we are reminded, it says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." I used to hear guys talk to me and they said, I would never do that. Put in whatever the sin is. I would never do that. I would never cheat on my wife. I would never cheat on my taxes. I would never do this. And I thought to myself, that is a good resolution to have. But make sure that you're turning not to yourself and to your will and to your power, but make sure you're praying to God to give you the strength to keep from doing any of those things. On page 49 in this book, I want to read just a couple paragraphs. The devil's trap. If we understand the full implications of that word, we wouldn't hesitate to pray for our pastor's protection. A trap is something that is set intentionally. It means that the devil has devised a plan to bring the pastor down. He has set a trap. It means that the devil sees the pastor as a threat, and one of his highest priorities is to take him down and take him out. And the text is clear. The nature of this trap will be temptation, where the pastor's reputation will be harmed. We should not be surprised then when we hear about a pastor's moral failure. We are grieved and heartbroken, but not surprised. The devil is setting traps for pastors. Anything he can do to bring harm to the pastor's reputation, he will stop at nothing. Greed, adultery, anger, addiction, to catch the pastor in his trap. The devil is powerful, but God is so much more powerful. You see, God works through the prayers of his people. In one of the accounts where Jesus is in the wilderness and is being tempted, the devil tries to tempt him in all these ways. And then at the end, Jesus goes off. The devil leaves. And it said that the devil left him until what? A more opportune time. What is that opportune time? I think as believers as a whole, but as a leadership team especially, we need to know what those opportune times are. We need to know what those things are that the devil could trap us in, and we need to pray for that, and we need to have others praying for us as well. Pray for your church leaders' physical, mental, and emotional health. I want to ask you to continue to keep Paul in your prayers for his Lyme's disease. Paul is on some really high doses of antibiotics right now that make him sick. He continues to plod through. He doesn't complain. I work with him every day, and I see days when he's doing well. I see days when he's not feeling well, but he continues to plug on, but continue to keep him in your prayers. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 and 14, it says, talking about Elijah, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" You see, the thing is Elijah just fought against the prophets of Baal. He just had this incredible victory. But the next time you see him, he's thinking that he's all alone, that in the history of mankind, he's the only one that's ever faced that. And then verse 14, and he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Elijah just done this incredible thing and seen God do some incredible things with him. And the next moment, he thinks he's the only one. You see, if the devil could isolate us, he has us just where he wants us. We ask that you pray for your church leaders' physical, mental, and emotional needs. I heard probably 30 years ago, somebody told me, don't ever turn your resignation in on a Monday morning. Pastors will understand that. It could be a great day. It could be one of the worst Sundays that you've had. You never want to turn it in on Monday. Let yourself rest. I think it's probably true with a lot of our jobs. But you let it rest, and you think about it, and you pray about it, and calmer minds prevail. Ministry is filled with emotional highs and lows, and often within the same context. I remember one day I went to Norton Hospital. I get off the elevator, and I could go two ways. First of all, I went to the right. And when I went to the right, I went in with a friend of mine that had just been diagnosed with cancer, and who later I did her funeral because she didn't live through that. As soon as I left her room, I went to the left of the elevator where one of the families in our church had just had a brand new baby. And so I went from what was impending death to what was new life and to celebrate with them. There are times when ministry could be beginning of a day good, at the end of the day, not so good. In Matthew chapter 26, I believe that we see these accounts and Jesus is continuing to mentor his disciples, even as he is going through difficulty. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" That's attitude 4. I promise attitude 5 and 6 are going to be shorter. Attitude 4, I will pray for my church leaders. We covet your prayers. We need your prayers to be effective and to bring glory to God. Second, attitude 5, I will lead my family to be healthy church members. As Paul and I worked on this message, we think about this attitude and how it specifically ties to our church being a gospel-centered family, loving God and loving others. Paul and I believe we can live this out in several ways. Johnny asked the question, is communion meditation, or talked about it today, how we view the church. Do we see the church truly as the bride of Christ? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 32, the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of a marriage relationship to describe Christ and his church. It says this, So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is what a healthy marriage relationship looks like. This is also what a healthy church relationship looks like as well. I've shared this illustration before, but my father-in-law taught me many years ago how to treat a wife very well. My mother-in-law is very particular about how she does her hair, how she cooks her food, and how she keeps her house. And so over the years, as we've been married, he would often say she would be complaining because she didn't think the meal that she just made was very good. And my father-in-law, Gary, would say, "Don't talk about my wife that way." And she would come out and she was having a bad hair day, kind of like the day I'm having today. And she would say, "My hair's not looking very good today." And he would say, "Don't talk about my wife that way." And maybe something else she did wasn't quite what she wanted. And he would repeat, he said it for years, "Don't talk about my wife that way." I believe that when we put down the church, the bride of Christ, God says, "Don't talk about my bride that way. Don't talk about my church that way." When Paul and I preached the book of James, I dealt with James chapter 3, where it talks about taming the tongue. And I used a quote from J. Vernon McGee, which said this: "I think the church is more harmed by the termites within than by the woodpeckers on the outside." In other words, we often worried by what opponents to Christianity say about the church, but maybe we should be more worried about what we say about ourselves. And maybe it's not so much what those on the outside that cause us to not be as effective as we ought to be, as it is what those of us on the inside say and do. So I ask you, in our day-to-day dealings in the world, at work, when we shop, when we go out to eat, how do we talk? What image of Christ do we portray? I often pray that we will make Jesus look good by the way that we live out our lives. One of my great friends, Al Rudolph, used to say that at the end of every prayer, that we would make Jesus look really good. Ask a waiter or waitress what the most difficult group of people there is to serve, and they will tell you the Sunday crowd, people after they've left the church. I can't tell you how many times I've been out to eat with people, and it's not been since I've been at Hillview. And probably not when I was at Marengo either. We're good people in southern Indiana. But I've gone out to dinner with church members, and they have just complained about everything. Too much ice, not enough ice. The food wasn't hot enough, or it was too hot, or whatever. And I sat there, and we hadn't prayed yet, and I was sitting there thinking, please don't ask me to pray today, because I don't want them to know that we just came from church, because it made us, the church and God, look really bad. And so in our dealings with the world, away from our families, we need to watch our witness, because as J. Vernon McGee said, I think the church is more harmed by the termites within than by the woodpeckers on the outside. But we also need to think about it with our families as well. My wife is absolutely adorable, and I want to use this illustration. She doesn't know it. I may not look too adorable next week. But my wife is absolutely adorable, and one of the things that she does that is so adorable is that if we go out to eat and she gets something that I didn't get, which is usually the case, our food tastes are different, and she'll eat something and she'll say, "This isn't very good," or, "Bruce, this tastes weird," or, "Bruce, I'm not sure if this food is good," and she will follow that up by saying, "Do you want to try it?" Do I want to try it? No. I don't want to try it. You know, if she doesn't like it or think that it tastes weird or maybe that it's not safe to eat, why would I? And I think the same thing's true with the church. If we talk bad about the church to our family and our friends and our community, and then we say, "Hey, would you like to come to church with me on Sunday?" I think the response would be the same. Why would I want to go there? I could just stay at my job. I could just stay at home. I could just stay in the community. I could stay on Facebook, and I'll get the same. J. Vernon McGee's words sting, and I think they sting because they're right on. He said, I think the church is more harmed by the termites within than by the woodpeckers on the outside. And so I ask you, as I've asked myself, when you're away from here in the community with your family members who are not saved, with your family members who don't go to church, with your family members who go to church but have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, what do you say about the church? What do you say about its leadership? What do you say about its members? I understand as well as anyone that we get frustrated sometimes with what goes on, but think about it this way. If we are positive and tout the positive things that are going on, people are going to look at that and want to be a part of what we're doing here. But if we are negative, our morale here will be negative. The people that we love are going to be turned off by the church, and sadder yet, by the God who made them and desires to have a saving relationship with him. Just be mindful. Before we speak, we need to ask, is what I want to say true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? How do we see and how do we talk about the bride of Christ? There are three areas we can lead our families to be healthy church members. I want to do it really quick. First of all, prayer, worship, and service. Prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, it says, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If most churches in America were this fervent in prayer, I believe we would avail much. We would see more victories. We would see more people filling our churches. We would see our communities changing. I'm thankful for the leadership team that we have here at Hillview. Every Sunday morning we get together and we pray a couple hours before church starts. And they pray throughout the week for us and for the church. Worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, it says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we have opportunities to worship with other believers, we lead our families to church to worship. Growing up, I was in church. I said back a couple weeks ago that I had a drug problem when I was growing up. I was drug to church. I went. It wasn't an opportunity or it wasn't a choice. As long as I lived under the roof, I went to church. And it wasn't just that we were in the building, but we were participating. You see, we lead our families by engaging in the worship service to encourage and to spur one another on. And when we are here, we are engaged, singing, listening, responding. Somebody told me a long time ago, if you're looking for something from the Lord, you will get it no matter how good or bad of a communicator is, if you are looking for something when God's word is proclaimed. Service. As Paul shared in last week's message in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul was teaching the church in Corinth that each member plays a unique role in serving as a part of the body of Christ, and they're a functioning church member. Where do you fit in? What is your role? What do you contribute? What do you do with the talents and the gifts that God has given to you? Attitude 4, I will pray for my church leaders. Attitude 5, I will lead my family to be healthy church members. Attitude 6, I will treasure church membership as a gift. Truth is, salvation is a gift from the Lord. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. In Romans 3:23, it is clear that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At the end in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is up there, he's just preached, all these people are giving their lives to the Lord. And in verses 37 and 38, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, becoming a part of the body of Christ is a gift given to us by Christ's atoning work upon the cross for our sins. Receiving the gift of salvation allows us to be a part of the body of Christ or the universal church. What do we do when we receive a gift from someone? Our natural response should be one of gratitude and thankfulness and humility. Our salvation, our church membership is a gift. And when I receive a gift, I want to tell people about it, which is really what the Great Commission is all about. And so we see the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, 18 and 20, and Acts 1:8. In Acts 28, we read these words, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You see, we see that Jesus taught in the Great Commission that his followers were to go into every nation and even the uttermost parts. As the gospel spread, we see local churches being established. That's evidenced by the numerous cities mentioned throughout the book of Acts. It's also evidenced through the many books of the Bible that were letters addressed to local congregations. Even when Paul and I looked at Revelation 1 through 3, we see seven locations of churches mentioned by John that he was instructed to write to: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. But there's another thing. Just the nature of discipleship in general brings the context of the universal church into a local level. You see, the gospel is more than just a proclamation. It should be an ongoing conversation, not primarily from behind a pulpit, not from a stage, but it takes place to place. And that's why Paul and I and the elders and the deacons' philosophy of ministry is about engagement, engaging our world, engaging our culture, engaging our community. And we must continually ask what the world thinks of us. What do the unchurched think of when they hear the word church or Christian? I'm afraid in too many instances they will talk about all the things that we are against instead of all the things that we are for. I want you to look at these six things. I told Rhonda last night, before we went to bed, I said, honestly, I wish we would have split this up into three sermons. There's so much. Jeff, if you would put that slide up. I am a church member. This is what we want to be a part of our DNA, to continue to be a part of our DNA. I will be a functioning church member. I will be a unifying church member. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. I will pray for my church leaders. I will lead my family to be healthy church members. And I will treasure church membership as a gift. I know that's a lot, but we want to share with you what our heart is and what our vision is and what we're trying to do here at Hillview. We believe as we do these things and honor God through those things, it'll be to glorify God, but it will be for our good. And we will see fruit of that as we go into the years to come. Back a few years ago, Hillview decided to go into a more formal process of church membership. And it's not a cumbersome one, it's a simple one. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've been baptized and given your life to him, you just need to come to Paul or I or one of the other staff or the elders, the deacons, and share your confession. We would love for you to come up front and share that with the congregation. You're a part of Hillview. When you become a part of Hillview, we want you to be a part of that right there, because that will glorify God. Maybe today there's somebody here that has never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If that's you, we want to give you an opportunity to be able to come and talk to us what that looks like. Maybe somebody's here. We've had a lot of loss in the last month. Maybe somebody just needs prayer. We would love for you to come forward and do that. We'll have a lady up here if you would feel more comfortable with that. But I think they're going to play a song and give you an opportunity to be able to do that.